1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Therefore, and whenever you find therefore in the Bible, it's talking about what's happened before. So all of chapter 1 that we've learned so far, because of that, therefore, because of all that I've said before, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, that's all mankind, women as well. For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Well, for the benefit of those who are visitors today, and we don't have any visitors, but we have people that weren't here perhaps last week or people coming back to Japan after holidays. Well, for the benefit of those who haven't been here for a couple of weeks, I want to summarize our 1 Timothy series so far. Paul is writing an important letter to a young church elder called Timothy. He is the leader of a church in the city of Ephesus. Today it's in modern Turkey. And the historical timeline is about 63 to 64 AD. So in the context of history, that's where we're at. And so far, we have learned the following main points. Number one, Paul wanted Timothy to deal with false teaching in the church. He identified two types of false teaching, these being Gnosticism and legalistic teaching based on a wrong understanding of God's law, the Ten Commandments. And secondly, Paul informed Timothy that when false teaching arises in the church, it leads to disputes and people wandering away from the true faith. And you may remember, if you were here, I gave an illustration from my times of walking in England across a moorland called Dartmoor. If the compass was only 1 degree out from the start, your journey, you would never arrive at your destination. So only a little bit of false teaching is enough to set you in the wrong direction in your spiritual life, and you can go absolutely off course. Number three, we discovered what was needed to correct false teaching. Excuse me. Paul told Timothy to refocus on the true gospel and to concentrate on personal holiness. By doing these two things, Timothy would be able to get the church members focused on the things that facilitated personal growth and development in Christian life. So you might be surprised that that's the counteraction to false teaching. And last week we discovered that Paul wanted to counteract the false teaching on the law with a correct understanding of the law. He told us that the main purpose of the law was to expose sin, and the law is often being called the schoolmaster that leads and points us to Jesus Christ. So the purpose of the law is to point us to our need of Jesus Christ. We also discovered that there was another purpose for God's law, and that was to restrain evil in our society. I gave the example of Alfred the Great from England. He used the Ten Commandments to shape the common law of England. And until recently, most English law had its foundation in God's law and biblical truth. So if you study 2,000 years of history in England, you'll find that the foundation came with King Alfred the Great. And thirdly, we learned that God's law helped believers to grow in grace by using it as a measuring growth in their lives. And number five, it was noted that false teaching destroys the influence and effectiveness of the gospel. And that's really important. False teaching destroys the influence and effectiveness of the gospel. Next, Paul told us that his conversion to Christianity was a pattern for future conversions. He told us that it was all initiated with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ spoke to his heart. Paul was honest about his own sin, even though he did much of his sinning in ignorance. And finally, Paul reminded us about the overflowing grace of Jesus Christ. So if you were at OIC last week, you'll remember we had the illustration of the picture that was taken in Israel by the River Jordan at its source, that's overflowing waterfall into a pool of grace. And finally, Paul summarized that the church needed protection and that false teaching had to be dealt with quickly, effectively, and lovingly. So with this background in mind, we can now focus on the text for today. Today we are beginning a new section in this letter. It starts with chapter 2, verses 1, and it continues right through to chapter 3, verses 13. So another section in the letter. And it would be helpful if we look at the outline structure of this section before we begin. Paul has already introduced us to the picture of a shipwreck as an illustration for his teaching concerning false teachers. Okay? And he also tells us what needs to be done. The ship needs to be steered away from the rocks and back into deep water. And the behavior of the crew needs to be dealt with. Already two crew have been dismissed, chapter 1, verses 20, and guidance is now needed in the appointment of new leaders to sail the boat. So he's giving an illustration to show what false teaching can do. It can take a ship into a rock and destroy everybody. So today we will discover how to steer the boat away from the rocks into deep water. And depending on the translation of the Bible that you use, you'll be able to discern a clear structure for our learning today. Now, four times in this passage, Paul uses the word all. So most translations, it's there, some of them maybe once or twice. So four times in this small section is the word all. And in chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, we read a challenge to pray for all. And in verses 3 to 4, we learn that God wants all to be saved. And in verses 5 to 6, Jesus Christ died as a ransom for all. And in verse 7, there is a preaching to all nations. So this is the outline that I'll use to clearly expose what the Bible teaches in this passage, because it's so clear. You don't often get such a clear outline, but this is where we're going today. So first of all, I want you to focus on verses 1 to 2. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. And in the first two verses, Paul tells us that prayer is a priority. And he tells us how we should pray and who we should be praying for. And he introduces us to quite a variety of types of prayer. And although these prayers are similar, the subtle shades of meaning will enrich our understanding about prayer. So what I did is I went back to the original writings of the New Testament, which were written in Greek, and this will help us to be clear about the different shades of prayer that Paul is talking about. And briefly, these Greek words inform us of four types of prayer that we need to be praying. And the first is the kind of prayer that arises from a sense of need. Knowing what we're lacking, we cry to God for prayer to supply that need. So whatever the situation we're in, it may be a desperate situation, we don't know, it could be health, it doesn't matter. We cry to God because we know what our need is. We know nobody else can help except to cry to God. And the Greek word is deis, which means to lack. So you're lacking something, you know no one can help you, so you cry to God in prayer. That's the first kind of prayer. The second kind of prayer that is directed to God for the lost souls of men and women, and it carries an element of worship and reverence. Okay, so you're crying to God for lost souls of men and women. You want people to be saved, and there's nothing you can do about it. But as you come in prayer and as you worship God, that is another form of prayer. So you're crying out to God for the sake of the souls of other people. And that is a good thing to do. The third kind of prayer is a prayer that prays, I won't mention the Greek word, but it's a prosesu, which is kind of ordinary prayers, praying for the souls of lost people. The third kind of prayer prays for other people's needs. You get involved in another person's life by praying to God on behalf of that person, okay? So you feel the pain of that other person's need, whatever it is, could be financial, could be health, it could be emotional, whatever that need is, you get involved in another person's life by praying to God on behalf of them. We call it, the English word is empathy. And quite often, when you have been through the same experience as somebody else, you can feel their pain. And so you cry to God and you say, God, I feel the pain of Mrs. Jones or Mrs. Tanaka or something like that. And I'm crying to you on behalf of them. Because sometimes when we're going through a pain, we can't pray. When we lose a loved one or something, we're so numb and we can't do it. So our friends have got to pray for us and they identify. So that's the kind of prayer that cries to God for help on behalf of somebody else. And the kind of prayer that prays with a spirit of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. So Paul has a burden for all people, and these different types of prayers are related to evangelistic activity on our knees, which is the real work. If you want to get into prayer and intercession, it's jolly hard work. And that's why it's good to pray with other people in twos and threes. Prayer is the work of God. Because if we can pray and we get through to God in a powerful way, then God will work in answer to those prayers. And I've seen God work in answer to prayer over 35 years, and I know prayer is the work. Prayer is the key. We don't pray enough. We should encourage one another to pray more. So how does Paul tell us to pray? Well, he tells us to pray with a great variety, and he wants us to have empathy with lost souls and cry to God on their behalf with thanksgiving and reverence. That's how he wants us to pray. Then Paul tells us who we should be praying for. Now, it's perhaps surprising that we must first pray for kings and all who are in authority. Well, Paul views God as the King of Kings, chapter 1, verses 17. He also views God as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, chapter 6, verses 15. So it's not a waste of time praying for Prime Minister Abe. He is the Prime Minister. He sets the agenda. He's just been re-elected now for another couple of years. And we may not have voted for him, but we can still pray for him, and God can still use him. He's on the international scene. He gets around the world today, and he's the mover and the shaker in the parliament in Japan. But we need to pray for him. And in verse 2, Paul is concerned that believers in Jesus Christ might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Okay? That's why he's wanting us to pray for leaders, because they call the agenda. Now, at this time in history, in this context, the worst Roman emperor, Nero, was in charge, and he persecuted and killed thousands of Christians. He used to pour tar over them and light fire. He used to do horrible things. It's all documented in the history books. And so it's no wonder that Paul, at the top of his list, is asking us to pray for the leaders of governments and the kings and people in authority. Now, today, thousands of Christians all over the world are killed for no other reason than their faith in Jesus Christ. And that is very sad. Most of it's done by radical Islam, but not all. And the only way that Christians can live a peaceable life today is by the protection of the laws and the rulers of countries. So it's never been so important to pray for the rulers of countries, because they are the ones that protect Christians, and they are the ones that enable us as Christians to live a peaceable life and to continue with our ministry of reaching out for the lost. So we should be praying for the Japanese government every week. So this man here is a man we've got to pray for, because he affects what happens in Japan and on the international scene, trying to get land back near Hokkaido, the islands, from Russia, and doing all sorts of things. So we've got to pray for him, because if things go wrong with him, he could end up, will be persecution for Christians in Japan. There isn't at the moment, but we need to pray for him. So, let's pray for him every day, every week. I'll include him now in our pastor's intercession. This is important, Paul says. Paul also wants us to pray for church members to live godly lives. So first of all, we pray for the rulers of the countries, and then Paul says to pray for church members to live godly lives. Now, this is important because there's nothing more damaging for the church than when its members behave badly. Now, in recent years, it's been all over the UK, maybe in America, there have been reports in the Catholic Church about the abuse of young boys historically, and this has not just been the Catholic Church, but other churches have had that problem. And that is a big problem, because we lose the respect of people outside the church when things like that happen. And to win the respect of outsiders, believers in Jesus need to live godly and reverent lives. Okay, that's the first thing that we get criticized if Christians are, in a sense, committing sin, and it's exposed through the press. Now, today, it's very difficult because people make false allegations. I realize that. But there are some allegations in that area that have been substantiated. So, to win the respect of outsiders, we need to live godly and reverent lives. And finally, in verse 1, Paul wants us to pray for all men. And this includes women too. So, nobody must be left out of our prayers. I was reminded as I was going through it, I used to be a Neil Diamond fan, and he was a Jew, or still is a Jew. It's not very well at the moment. But he wrote a song about a salvation show, okay? And it's in his Hot August Night album. And in the song, he said, pick up the babies and grab the old ladies, and everyone goes, everyone knows, brother loves show. Take them to the salvation show. So he's singing this song that everybody's welcome to have salvation. Not everyone goes, but encourage people to go. Even the babies, even the old ladies. So salvation is available for all. And if salvation is available for all, we've got to pray for all people. We've got to not leave anybody out. So the tramp by the side of the road, the yakuza, doesn't matter who it is, they can all be saved. They can be transformed and changed. So we've got to pray for them. So that's the first thing that that Paul says to Timothy. Get stuck in for prayer and pray for the leaders. And today around the world, the leaders are always meeting for trade and different things. So we've got to pray for all the leaders. Secondly, in verses 3 to 4, is the foundation of God's love. We notice in verse 3 to 4 that God's love is the basis of all of our prayers. We pray because God loves people. He wants all people to be saved. That's why we pray. And Paul says that our prayers for all people to be saved is good and acceptable in God's sight. So when we pray for people to know the love of God for themselves personally, we're praying in line with the heart of God. Okay, that's very important that when we pray these prayers for other people's salvation, God loves us in a deep way and we're in line with His will. God wants us to pray for people every day. It's part of God's heart that people are rescued. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And His heart is out for everybody. And in 1 Timothy, there are frequent references to things that are good. God's law is good. God's created world is good. Godly living demonstrated in acts of practical service is good. So what does God want? What does God, our Savior, want? God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. That's interesting. He wants people to come to a knowledge of truth. So many lies today. God wants people to know the truth. And Paul told us in chapter 1, verses 15, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the foundation of God's love is Jesus Christ, sent by God, entered into this world as a baby, grown up as a person, fully human and yet fully divine. He gave evidence of his divinity through many miracles. He had power over nature, power over sickness, power over death. He was able to feed 5,000 people using a little boy's bento box. And the evidence for all this is recorded in the most reliable, the most accurate historical document for that period in history, and that is undisputed. And that is the New Testament. So our New Testament that records all the miracles of Jesus is the most accurate historical record for that period in history, and no one will dispute that. That can be proved. So God's love cannot be denied, and it is available for all to read, and it can be experienced through the love of true believers as we take the love of Christ and we share the gospel with those outside. And us, as true believers, we are the instruments from God to show his love to the world. What a responsibility. We are God's instruments to take his love to the world. Jesus has left us that mission. He started it. He showed us who he was and he died on the cross. And now it's up to us to be full of God's love by his Holy Spirit to take this message. So that's the foundation of God's love. Thirdly, the meaning of the death of Jesus Christ, verses 5 to 6. Says verse 5 to 6, let me read it to you. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, about 3 years ago, a young Japanese lady came to England for a holiday, a homestay. She stayed with some of our Christian friends. She wasn't a Christian. And I remember driving her down through the countryside in England, and suddenly she said to me, "Pastor Alistair, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross?" She was very serious, and she was trying to work out the Christian message in her own mind. Why did Jesus had to die on the cross? And the answer I gave her is the same answer I'd give anyone. And these two verses provide the answer for all people why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. So if anybody asks you, why did Jesus Christ have to die on the cross? Get out the Bible, get out these two verses, and explain them to people. And the two verses are, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, in Japan, most people visit shrines and temples to meet their personal needs. They may be young, hoping to pass an exam for university, so they go and pray to the God of education. Or they may want to have a baby and are finding it hard to conceive, so they pray to the God of fertility. If you go to Hosanji, a lot of people go up there and pray to have a baby just near our home in Ikoma. Now, this is exactly the situation in Ephesus at that time that Paul wrote this letter to Timothy. So the exact situation that you have in Japan was the exact situation that was happening in Ephesus at that time. Now, this is why Paul starts with the statement, there is only one God. When we come to realize that actually there is only one God in all of the world, and he created everything, including us, in his own likeness, we might just ask the question, how do I get to know this one God? Well, Paul says that it is through one mediator. And he says that there is only one mediator between this holy creator God and mankind. Now, if you're Japanese national or you understand Japanese culture, you should understand the need for a mediator. Okay? That's something that's quite easy to understand for Japanese people. Now, a mediator is a person to introduce you to somebody important
or somebody who you would like to ask a favor. Now, in Western society, it doesn't happen quite so much. However, there is a saying that goes like this: it's not what you know, but it's who you know that helps you to progress in business and life. So in a sense, every society has people who you are introduced to, important people, for your benefit. Okay, so we understand this idea of being introduced to somebody of a higher authority to get some sort of benefit. Well, Jesus Christ is the person who can introduce you to your Creator God. So if you want an introduction today to your Creator God, who created the heavens, the whole world, then Jesus Christ is the one who's going to introduce you to God. You can't get to God without Jesus Christ. He is the introduction. He is the only person. So why do we need an introduction to this holy Creator God? Why can't we go straight to God? And the answer is very simple. Because God created the first two people in the world. The man was called Adam, and then God created a helper for Adam called Eve, and she was called a woman. Now, these two people were created to have a personal relationship with God. Direct relationship. Didn't have to go through Jesus. And Adam and Eve enjoyed friendship with God and lived in a world that was perfect. Their bodies were created to live forever without decay or sickness. So God created the perfect place for them to live. And they were provided with everything they needed. There was only one restriction, and that was not to eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said if they did this, then they would die. It would be both a physical death, eventually they would die, and a spiritual death. So it would be death to their body and death to their relationship with God. So sadly, they were tempted by a fallen angel called Satan, disguised as a snake, to disobey God and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, Adam and Eve and their offspring were cursed, and even the whole world was cursed. However, God promised that one day he would send a savior to rescue mankind and to judge Satan. And that rescuer came in the person of Jesus Christ, God's only son. Now, the problem was that mankind had to be punished for the sin. They were separated from a holy God, and in order to set mankind free from this punishment, somebody had to act as a substitute to take mankind's punishment instead. So God will not compromise his holiness. He will always punish sin. Now, that might be a little bit hard to talk about a loving God, but he's a loving God because he's provided a way out. This is why it says in verse 6 that Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. So if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, then I can tell you that Jesus Christ gave himself for you to rescue you from the power of sin and the punishment of sin. And a ransom is the price that is paid in order to set a person free from captivity. So in a sense, we're born into this world and we're held captive by sin. But when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're released from that. And Jesus Christ acts as our ransom, the money that's paid, the price that's paid to set you free from the captivity of sin. Now, if somebody is kidnapped, the kidnappers often ask for a ransom price to set the person free. And this is why Jesus Christ had to die on the cross. He was the ransom price that had to be paid so that we can avoid eternal punishment and get back in a right relationship with God, our Creator. So the problem we have today is that people would rather believe a lie than the truth. That is why Paul is focusing this on, I'm telling you the truth. So you have a choice this morning if you're not a Christian. You can believe a lie, a religious lie or whatever, or you can believe the truth that your Creator has sent somebody into this world as a ransom to set you free. And you can be set free today. if you want to, then you need to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness. However, as soon as you believe and the truth touches your heart, you can be set free and enjoy a relationship with your Creator because of Jesus Christ. Finally, we come to verse 7, where Paul is telling us that he was called to preach this wonderful gospel message to the Gentiles. God called this man Paul to preach this gospel message. And he wanted Timothy to continue this ministry, and God wants us to continue this ministry too. We may not be called to platform preach, but we can all offer a contribution to share our faith. And so finally, in verse 7, the truth of the gospel must be preached and proclaimed. This is what it says in verse 7. This is Paul talking now. It says, "For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle, I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." So whatever we say, the truth of the gospel must be preached and proclaimed in some way. How they hear, unless somebody tells them. That's what the Bible says. And it is wonderful when Christians feed the poor. That's a great ministry. When Christians visit sick people in hospital, that's a great ministry. And it's wonderful when Christians get involved in relief work after an earthquake and typhoon and natural disaster. However, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached or proclaimed in some way through literature or conversation, then I'm afraid it's a lost opportunity. I'm not saying it is a complete waste of time, because people can be helped and we need to help people. However, anybody can help them, but only Jesus Christ can save their soul. Anybody in the world can help people with disasters. People put millions in the UK to all sorts of funds, but only we can help them with eternal life through the message about Jesus. This is why we must tell people about Jesus and communicate the gospel when we get an opportunity. When you get an opportunity, give an account for Jesus Christ. The story is told of a man in New York in the United States. There was a great fire in a theater, and sadly, all of the emergency exits were locked for security purposes. And the man in the theater remembered that it was a secret staircase that went up into a flat roof above the building. So he immediately ran towards the staircase, climbed up to the roof, and he was able to jump to the next roof as the buildings were very close together, like they are in Japan, so he jumped onto the next building. And although his leg was injured a little bit, he was able to escape. And a week later, the police visited him in a mental hospital, and he was completely withdrawn and depressed. And the police officer couldn't understand why. And the policeman said, "You were saved from certain death, and 300 other people were killed in the fire. Why are you so depressed, and why are you so upset?" The man looked into the policeman's eyes, and tears flowed down from the rescued man. And he said, "I am depressed and upset because I only saved myself. I only saved myself. I could have told everybody about the escape route, but I didn't do it." Well, if you are a Christian today and you know and love Jesus as your own personal Savior, you know the escape route. And you know the escape route is only through Jesus Christ. So please, when you get the opportunity, tell people about Jesus. And I know that some people will get angry. That is a natural thing. And I know some people will reject you. And I've had lots and lots of rejections over the years. And some people might laugh at you You still believe that rubbish about Noah's Ark and all that? Oh, we're much more educated now. Some people will get angry. Some people will reject you. Some people will laugh at you. But there will be some who will want to be rescued and spend eternity in heaven with Jesus and have their lives transformed. And it is worth it for just one person, because it was worth it for me. The 85-year-old Anglican preacher who shared the gospel with me with a book called Journey in Life never knew where that would end up. And I don't know if Jesus has communicated with him about my life story, but I know something. It all started because he shared about Jesus with a little boy of 15. Who knows what will happen to the people that we share our faith with. So it's worth it. Paul says it's worth praying for people, and it's worth proclaiming the message of the gospel. Let's pray.